God does some wonderful things in our world here. I'm conscious of the fact that, especially at this time of year, we're all so aware of timing. What time is it? What time do the services begin? What time does the game begin? You know, everything is kind of regulated by time. And we all, at least many of us, wear wristwatches, and we're constantly checking. And in my case, there are so many things that are involving time that I always try to double-check with satellite or someplace that has an exact time so that you know you're not 3 minutes late or 3 minutes early or whatever it is. And yet this timing is strictly a human thing. It's something that God gave to us. I don't totally understand. As a matter of fact, I've often said in my ministry that the will of God, some people have a little problem with that once in a while, knowing what the will of God really is. In my lifetime, I haven't had too much trouble with that. There have been a few times where you really don't understand for sure what God wants you to do about a specific question or a specific decision. And of course, then in prayer, we come asking God to reveal his will. And a reminder that I remember from my seminary days, remember that God does not only bless the right decisions, but he also will bless a wrong decision. Supposing you make a wrong decision, that doesn't mean God's going to withhold his love or his mercy or his forgiveness from you. God will also bless everything in the life of one of his children, whether it's right or wrong. He doesn't want us to do things that are wrong, but if we unknowingly do that, certainly he's ready with his forgiveness and his love. So the timing part of this is a rather constant thing, and I've had difficulties in my life understanding the difficult timing of God. And then you realize, but wait a minute, there is no time with God, and that's the phenomenal thing. We've mentioned that already several weeks ago, that with God there is no timing. God has given timing to us. I don't know why he did that. Apparently it has something to do with the days. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and he wants us to have periods of time, and he separated those days. Even as he created the world, you know that he did certain things on certain days and so on. Well, with God, ultimately, you have to remember that God is not timing himself. He only does that when he wants to interject history and when he wants to come into the world here in which we have time, like the first sending of his son, Jesus Christ. At the right time, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of the Virgin. That's the first entry of Christ, so to speak, into the history of mankind's time. And it will be the same way the second time that he comes on Judgment Day. So don't start to think, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years now. And in fact, when I do think of that 2,000 years, I think of the fact that the period of time from the Old Testament prophets to the first coming of Christ was only several thousand years. You know, we don't believe the baloney that the world is millions and trillions of years old and so on. We know that God created the world. Believers don't have to get sucked in by all that nonsense of evolution. But it's only going to be a short time from God's perspective that he will interject history and bring his son back for Judgment Day. That'll be the end of the world and the beginning of eternity. And that's what we're seeing here. If you look on the back of your worship folder, the 2 Peter reference, which Pastor Doug just read, reminds us, it says, within God's eyes, so to speak, the way God sees things, 1,000 years could be one day. Or if he wanted to turn it around a different way, one day is like 1,000 years or 1,000 days. It's everything in God's timing, so to speak, is based on when he knows is the exact right time to send his son Jesus Christ back to us for Judgment Day. This is an important thing to remember. Now, in Great Britain, there were two great thinkers. You know, you go back decades ago, the British were quite well known for being astute mental people. They had a lot of brainy people in Great Britain. One was Malcolm Muggeridge, another was C.S. Lewis, and both of these men were atheists. Both of them denied the existence of any god. They did not worship any god. They felt that they were kind of in charge of their own lives. And God does some wonderful things. It was back in those days that as a seminarian, I realized, you know, these two brainy people over in Britain, they sure don't trust it in God at all. And both of them became believers. Not only did they become believers, but they wrote books about Jesus. This is fantastic. And you look at that from a theological point of view. Here were people that denied God totally, did not believe in him, and then not only ended up believing in him and trusting in him with their entire lives, truly committed Christians, but they were so profound in their faith that they had just received from God that they wrote books about Jesus. And one of them was based on 2 Peter here. Then what kind of a person ought you to be? That's the title of his book. And the reason I'm bringing that up is that if you hear all the messages about time that we're talking about here and how we should be expecting the Lord's return, it's too bad that we can't just walk around, and of course we can't do this. We'd be stumbling all over the place. But if we could just keep our eyes peeled on heaven and just say, Lord, it might be today. Today you may return. And in expectancy, be watching for him. Maybe today, maybe this hour, maybe during our worship service, maybe tonight, whenever it might be. I've always thought it would be fun if God would come at about 2 o'clock on a Saturday morning. I think it would catch an awful lot of people by surprise, wouldn't it? You know, I don't know what goes on at 2 o'clock Saturday morning or Sunday morning. But Christ will return. And then comes the question. Now, knowing this, since you're aware of this, what kind of a person should you be? And, of course, there's an obvious answer. You ought to be a person with great excitement and expectation. My Lord is returning. My Lord is coming again. I am waiting for him. There are two things that you and I can do to speed his return. Isn't that a fascinating fact? We here on earth can do two things that will bring him back sooner, so to speak, with greater speed. The one is the prayer that you and I have been praying ever since we were little children, the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Thy kingdom come. Now, there's a lot of things in that phrase, and it can mean a lot of things. It can be talking about the church. We ask the Holy Spirit to expand the church and grow the church. That's one thing. But among the things we're praying there is, that he would return, that his kingdom will come, that the end of the world will come in the beginning of eternity. May thy kingdom come. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, Lord, please come quickly now, Lord. Today is fine with us. Please come as soon as you can. And so we pray for his return. The second thing is one that's been disputed and argued about. I can remember from my seminary days, there were people that said, well, God is not going to bring the end of the world until every tribe and every language has heard about Jesus Christ. Well, now you think that through a minute. I don't think that's a very logical conclusion. And I want you to read the verse that's involved there. Let's do it together. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 14, Matthew 24, verse 14. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 1538. 1538. Matthew 24, verse 14. Have I given you enough time to find it? Matthew 24, verse 14. Let's read it together. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There it is. That's it. That's the verse that people always refer to when they talk about the end of the world. The end of the world will not come until the whole world has had a chance to hear the gospel on the news about Jesus Christ. Now, that can mean two things. And quite frankly, I don't take a lot of time to worry about that. It doesn't matter which it means. Only God knows ultimately what it actually means, but it seems to mean two things. One is that every tribe and every group of people will have a chance to hear. I don't think that's what it means. But there are some people that say, well, if there's some hidden tribe somewhere in New Guinea. By the way, I've been through New Guinea. I've been in the parts of New Guinea where there are no roads and where there are tribes. And every once in a while you find a tribe, usually a National Geographic or someplace, every couple years they'll find a little group of 50 people somewhere that they never knew about, living by some river or something. And if you want to believe that that's what this verse says, that's okay. That's okay. The people that study these sorts of groups and are in the process of finding them, and there are some parts of the world that haven't been explored yet, I guess that's true, but most of them are jungles and things like that. If there are some people groups somewhere, the experts tell us every one of these groups will have been discovered by, some say, 2015. That's about three more years. Some say, no, it might take us to 2025, you know, another 10 years maybe, whatever. It doesn't matter if you want to understand it that way and you think that the Lord will not return for a year or two. I think that's kind of foolish. I don't think that's what the text says. But if you want to believe that, you might think there's another two, 3 years yet before the end of the world. Whatever. You should be prepared to know that it can come today. That's the point. Don't say, well, I've got two, 3 years yet. That would be really stupid and a misunderstanding. But what this text says to me is that every nation, every world, every people, now that's been true for 10, 15 years already, that there are almost every tribe. You know that we've been doing this with the Word today. We try to find groups of people that haven't heard about Christ. We're adding 8 more languages next year. That'll bring us to 52 all over the world. And one of the things that is clear to me is that every nation, every people, every group has already heard about Christ in some language, maybe not their home tongue, maybe not the tribal language that they speak, but mostly these groups know other languages, like English or Spanish or something like that. So whatever this verse means, we're right there. We're very, very close to the time when God's going to say, okay, now everybody has had the chance and the opportunity to hear about my son. Therefore, I'm going to return him, send him back to earth. It will be judgment day. So what kind of a person ought we to be? Running around like the rest of the world that doesn't even believe Christ is going to return? How stupid that would be. We are so different. We are so different. We have the promise. We are the people of Christ. And we know he's coming. We believe that. And therefore, our conduct should be totally different. We shouldn't be pursuing the concerns of the world. It's sad thing when people who are the children of God become preoccupied with the things of the world. Some people you meet, don't they actually give you kind of the feeling that they think life is fairly good here on earth? It has all its problems and troubles, but that they'd like to kind of stay around here a while? Boy, that has to be. They must be pretty sad, mixed up people to want to stay here on earth for, what, as long as they could. That doesn't sound like a Christian to me. We shouldn't want to die in that sense, but we should be ready and expecting Christ's return. And if we die prior to that, God has it all taken care of. Everything is taken care of. Marge Schoenfeld, a week ago, is already with the Lord. The fact that she died before the Lord returned, that's what the problem was in Thessalonians. The church in Thessalonica wrote to St. Paul, "What's happening? Our brothers, our sisters, our parents are dying. What does this mean?" And Paul wrote back, "Don't be confused, people. Don't be like the people of the world, wondering what's going to happen to your relatives that die." God has that all in his concern. God's taking care of all that. They will be with God until that day called the day of the Lord. It's going to be fantastic. Be expecting it. Be eagerly waiting for it. And live your lives that way. That means obediently. That means repentantly. Every day. I keep repeating, I love the statement that Luther made when someone asked him, "What would you do if you knew Judgment Day was coming tomorrow?" And his answer was, "I'd plant my cherry tree." Because that's what he was going to do the next day. He had determined he was going to plant a cherry tree the next day. And he waited for the Lord every day. And so what would change in his life? He'll do what he was going to do. He'll plant his cherry tree until the Lord comes. That's the way we should be living. We should be living every day as if the Lord could take us in death or could come with his Son on Judgment Day. That's the way we ought to live, and that's the difference between us and the people of the world. Amen.